Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew 10. Won't have the time to read the whole chapter, but let's read at verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Our text will be especially verse 37. Matthew 10, 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And then our text, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Thus far we read God's word at this point. Jesus is calling his disciples and instructing them. And he would instruct us in the preaching of the word of God. In verse 37 this morning, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The context in Matthew 10 is important for us to understand. Jesus is instructing the disciples whom he has just given charge to preach in his name. And he has called them, and they are the 12 who would be the apostles, the officially commissioned ones in his service. He empowers them, giving them power to cast out demons, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. We read of that in the first verses of Matthew 10. And he goes on to explain what's going to happen to them and what they should do as they're engaging in faithful obedience to their calling. One thing stands out as Jesus is speaking to them of what they might expect, and it's this. He reminds them that there will be trouble, great trouble. And in fact, just about the whole chapter is taken up in this prophecy of what's going to be happening. And there's going to be, for example, not the success that they might desire. When they go to a house, there will be people who don't receive them. And in fact, they're going to hate them and say, I don't want you, or we don't want your message of Messiah. In fact, Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so, not a lovely prospect, you can imagine. And he says, beware of men. It's going to be full of troubles of men who are going to deliver you up to councils and synagogues and you know, church assemblies of all kinds. And governments are going to take you to task for causing sedition, perhaps, as their slander might go. And so he reminds them that this is because you're mine. That's what he's doing here. A disciple is not above his teacher, verse 24, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he's like his teacher and a servant like his master. And so they hated Jesus and they're going to hate you. So he forewarns them. Now at this point in our text, he reminds them of what it's all about. I didn't come to make peace on the earth. Verse 34, an astounding verse. But I came to bring a sword. That's what he's saying here. This is why you're going to have this trouble, because I who, yes, bring peace ultimately, do this in the way of a great battle, a great battle. In fact, as he's reminding us in the text, the battle will occur soul by soul, family by family. And now, he says, I'm sending you forth into that. This time, Jesus reminds us, and I believe he's reminding us here, that there is a salutary or healthful or blessed result of the war, and it's this. It makes clear who are his and who are not. There'll be some who, if in the war, they won't like it among the disciples and among the disciple makers. One of the 12, in fact, is Judas. He will prove himself a fake. But of the many who will perhaps follow the disciples for a while, there's going to be people who, when the going gets rough and when there's family problems or when there's church problems or when there's problems simply for standing up at your office, they're going to say, I don't know. I don't think it's worth it. And so Jesus addresses that problem in verse 37 of our text when he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's saying, what am I worth? And I send a sword and trouble for being Christian to show who are mine, that I might show my own worth among them who follow me, even leaving everything, everything, even losing their life for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus is teaching his disciples, I want you to tell the world, and I want you to know, I'm the preeminent Son of God. Following me is worth everything. Now, beloved, let's think about that a little bit. Also, as we gather together at the supper, really what we're saying in the supper is Christ is worth everything. Everything. Worth all our time, all our money, all our commitments, the use of all our talents, no matter what. And he's saying to us tonight, I want to confirm you in that. I want to confirm you in your love. Among all the other loves you might have, I want to confirm you. And so you can show that you're worthy of me. So let's consider worthy lovers of Christ, or lovers worthy of Christ, however you want to put the sermon title. But let's think about the worthy ones, first of all. Let's think about the war. And let's think about who wins and what wins. Jesus Christ is worthy. That's why he's raising the bar very high. He's saying, if you love your father, your mother, your children, your spouse, or anything, that's the idea, more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's not appropriate. This is the idea. It's not fitting, if you're going to be my disciple, that you have other loves that are more important than my love or your love to me. It's the idea. Basically, that's the whole sermon. Basically, Jesus is saying here, as he would say everywhere, I am the one who is the God of your salvation. Now, follow me and love me no matter where I lead. That's what he's saying to us today. Follow me and love me no matter where I lead, no matter what else you love. That's what he's saying. Jesus is God. You see, our commandment is, and his commandment that he gives to us is, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. When Jesus says, love me more than anything or anyone, he's basically saying, I'm the God you are to love. That's why I'm saying, you must be worthy of me in your loves, in your desires, in all your attention and focus, because I am God with you. And to see me is to see the Father, and to follow me is to follow God. That's what we say, and that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is God with us. That's his name, Emmanuel. His name is Jesus, Jehovah, Salvation, and his name identifies who he is and reveals who he is. We've been considering that in the third commandment. Don't take the name of God in vain. Well, that name is Jesus. The revelation of God is Jesus. The I am that I am is Jesus. And so the disciples are not doing something that's kind of a side light of their life. They worship God over here and follow Jesus over here. No. Following Jesus and loving him, losing their life for him, is losing their life for God, following God, loving God. Now, is that it for you and for me? This is what we're being talked to about through this text and through Christ's own servant this morning. What's your love about? What is our love going to be about? What's our life going to be about in this new year of our Lord, 2018? What's your loves? Jesus is the preeminent one. In fact, when God made all things, it was by Jesus. The Son and the Father were conferring in the Council of Redemption, Council of Peace. There was great harmony amongst them, harmony of being and desire and love. This is what lay love, that God would come in the person of the Son, and that the Son would get all the praise and everything by him and for him. Everything was made. And so that it would be seen that this is the one with whom we have to do. Here is God. Now we can't understand it, but all things would reveal that this one among us, and then in the fullness of time, really among us in human nature, as one with us in that humanity, he is the God to worship, the one to listen to, and the one to love. As Haggai would say in his prophecy in Haggai 2, he is the desire of all nations. Haggai 2 in verse 7, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus is that desire of all the nations. If they'd only know it, he's the only one with whom we have to do, but in whom is salvation as well. And so that's what makes him great. He's God with us to save us. He's the Messiah. He's worth everything, though. Has to be, if he's God, and if he's the only Savior, and he's the only comfort in life and in death, as our catechism reminds us. The beautiful thing about the Savior is he loves us so much that he makes us worthy of him. Now, this may sound astounding and even impossible because we know our sins. But when Jesus is speaking of our loving him to such a degree and with such integrity that we would be worthy of him, what he's saying is that this is becoming. This is who you are. When Jesus says, if you love others more than me, you're not worthy of me, implied is, if you love me most, you are worthy of me. That doesn't mean you merit anything with Jesus, but it does mean that your activities, your loves, your desires correspond with what is the fact if you're a true child of God. And this is the fact. Let's deal with the facts, the gospel facts. When Jesus Christ comes, and when he dies for our sins, and when he sends out his Spirit, do you know what he does? He makes disciples worthy of him, worthy of the name. He doesn't make fake disciples. Look what he does. He justifies us. That's what Jesus has done to you. He said, I exonerate you, I liberate you from all claims of the devil and of sin and of the law of God itself, because I give my life in place of yours, and now you are as righteous as I am. That's how the Catechism reminds us, is the miracle of justification. His righteousness imputed to us, and our unrighteousness put on his shoulders, and he becomes sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's him making us worthy and having to give us the right to adoption. He gives us to have this right, who were the sons of the devil, to now be his. And God, in fact, forgives us and adopts us into his own family. And more than that, Jesus works in us to make us worthy of him. You know what the Apostle Peter says has happened when we're born again? We're made partakers of the divine nature. It's one of the reasons one of my seminary profs said, I never preached on that because of that text in Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. We're made partakers of the divine nature. I can't understand that, he said, so I better avoid it. Well, I'm not sure if that was so proper, but there's a proper wonder about it all, isn't there? But you see, that's Jesus saying, this is what I do. I'm in the worthy children of God making work of my Father. And I want my Father to get the glory, and in my getting the glory in all I do for them and all I do in them. So that's who he makes us to be. Never forget that. Who you are, who your identity is you are a worthy son of God or daughter of God. God says so. He's pleased with you because you're his. And the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart, and you begin to love him back. It's this wonder of grace. I know you're saying, Dominie, yeah, I'm such a sinner. I don't even know if I'm going to partake of the supper today because I've just shown how unworthy I am in myself. And time and time again, this past week, we've all said, better things to do than pray. Not enough time to read my Bible or think of godly and good things because of the mess I'm in or whatever. We've shown our little faith, haven't we? We've shown the wonder of the love of Christ. And that, you see, is what we're pointed to in everything of this gospel, of the New Testament, and of the Old. God's love in Christ revealed. This is the doctrine of doctrines, the word of words, the truth as it is in Jesus. God's love and righteousness and holiness, to be sure, revealed in the Son to make those who were unworthy worthy, and to love them to the end. That's the backdrop for this. Jesus is not talking here to any old folks. He's talking to his disciples, whom he has made worthy already. You realize that? Now, I know there's one who's a devil, but the other 11 were God's people, and I believe they were believers at that time. Oh, you say, but they didn't hardly know anything about the cross. And true. But Jesus had worked in their hearts the beginning of the knowledge of God. They were still old covenant believers. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out. They'd all run from him. They weren't getting it. They'd fight about themselves. Who's greater? And, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Give me that reward. They were really thinking that they could earn something with God and Christ. But they were his. And so before the call and commission to be apostles, they had been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of God, if they had not already been believers. You see, they were Jews, and they were believers then, but now they had to be informed and reformed and transformed by this wonder who was in their midst, so that they would be believers in God and therefore in Jesus. And I believe that they were his own. They were made worthy, and yet they had this small beginning, just like us, just like us. Had to be war. Second point here, and this is the astounding thing about this whole context here that blows people away. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace. My purpose was not peace, he says, but I came to bring a sword. Well, you say to me, what? I know Luke 2, don't you? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men, at the occasion of Jesus' birth. And don't we read in the Bible that he is the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? What is Jesus saying about his not coming to bring peace on earth, but a sword? I think you have to remember to interpret the Bible rightly, don't you? To hear Jesus over here and over there and in the Old Testament saying the same thing in different ways and coming at the same thing, so that we can now have wisdom. Because the fact is, he is the peacemaker, isn't he? We know that. So somehow we have to interpret this text in light of that, because he's not contradicting what he says elsewhere. But basically the idea is that Jesus comes and he makes peace only in the way of war. That's the point. Ultimately, yes, he brings peace. He reconciles all things to himself, Colossians, Ephesians tell us, so that there's a new heaven and a new earth. I know that the ungodly are sent to hell, the reprobate wicked are sent to hell, but there is this world that he's come for, and people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who will be this new world under this new head, Jesus, and he will be with them reconciling all things, even the elements of the creation, into this new place of peace and beautiful. But he says here, and disciples need to know it, and we need to know it, first war. And it has to be, because this world has become a dark and bloody ground since the fall. The fall of Adam into sin. Man was shaking his fist against God. That's the beginning of it. Adam had a fist and he shook it against God, metaphorically. And Eve as well. He said, no, the devil has some other more hopeful word than you're giving. I can call the shots. I can determine things for myself. And I don't want to be stunted in this garden. There's other things out there, aren't there? And other trees. And why are you prohibiting me from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? This is all involved in the sin. Since then, war. But do you realize that the war, do we realize here in this church, that the war was not first of all, no, I'll put it this way, was, though it was a war of sinners against God, really, the war of which Jesus is speaking, which he has a sword, is the war that God makes with those sinners. So right in the garden, after the war, after the rebellion against God, God came with his sword already then. And he said, I will put enmity, devil, between you and between the woman and between your children and mine. He came with a sword to divide, to make sure of what he is sure, his decree, to save a people unto himself. And so in time he comes and works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. And he comes in the word, which is enmity. That's division right there. And that, because it's God's word, is Jesus saying just what he's saying here. I came not to bring peace, but war. A sword. That's the idea of the sword. Metaphorically, for I came to shake things up. I came so that Satan's kingdom, and he's called the prince of the world, might not have my people. I take them out of that kingdom. I claim them for mine. That's what Jesus does. History long. So at Babel, he makes it Babel and confuses the tongues. So with Abraham, whose family was worshiping idols on the other side of the river, Joshua says, he takes them out. And from Abraham's loins, he makes Israel, which will be the champion of the cause of God and truth. So Haggai prophesies. Did you see that? Did you hear that as we read of Haggai and the desire of the nations? Haggai prophesies that I will shake all nations. I'll make war. I'll bring a sword, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then verse 9, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. Striking. I'm going to shake up the nations. I'm going to come. And in this great shakeup, in this great dividing of things, in upsetting the status quo, there's going to be peace. In that way, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. Because God will not have the status quo of Satan. He will be the champion of his own wonderful purposes to save a people and bring them back to himself. That's our God. That's our God. And so he comes in the fullness of the time, and all the world is troubled when they hear the wise men say, we've seen his star in the east, who's the king of the Jews. All the world, the Jerusalem world, and King Herod himself, they're troubled through this. Why? Because there's a word that's been spoken by those wise men become prophets of the truth as it is in Jesus. The word of war and peace with God only through war. That's the cross. That's what the cross is all about, isn't it? The only way that anybody can be made worthy of God and worthy partakers of the supper. If there's the cross, that's it. That's why I celebrate the supper, beloved, over and over again. That's why we preach Christ. For a faith in him has to be worked. And then, you see, there has to be this war within. Second point of my second point about the war. God has the war. He makes war. But now within. And I wonder if you experienced that this past week. The war within. You should have. We read the form for the preparation of the supper. It talked about all the sinners who have to keep themselves from the supper because they're not really God's people. They're acting like sinners, and that's all they are. But then that but in the form, but this is not designed, dearly beloved, to discourage us. who have a small beginning, as if none might come to the table of the Lord except those who are perfect and without sin. You remember that? There's been a war, hasn't there? We've wanted to do the right. We've wanted to love God with all our heart. And said, and forget this world even. I love God first. We wanted to sing instead of being so grumpy. We wanted to believe instead of being so unbelieving. It's been a battle, right? We wanted to be perfect when we were only good or thought we were good. And then we blew it. But the words of the apostle became ours. Once again, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I don't want to do, I do it anyway. Wretched man that I am. That's because of the war. You realize that? And children, you realize that? And mom and dad say we're a Christian home and you ought to be this and that. It's not easy, is it? Because there's this tension. There's this nature within. It still won't submit. It's the old man. The Adamic man, the one with the fist, that old man has a great big fist still. I defy you. And has all kinds of loves. And this is what Jesus is getting at. I know you have all kinds of loves. Man was created to be a lover of something. First of all, of God. Well, now he's changed his love to the love of the creature, Romans 1. Instead of loving the Creator, we love maybe the good things that he gives. We can have that trouble too. We have all kinds of loves. And Jesus here in Matthew 10 is speaking of the greatest thing that might cause us to be stumbling at the loving Jesus. Well, our family. We love our family. We love flesh and blood. And you're Hatfields and we're McCoys and, you know, we'll fight for the blood. Even if we don't know what we're fighting about. Because of blood. In Luke 12, which is a parallel passage, verse 48 and following, speaks of other members of the family we might love more than Jesus. Maybe a spouse, nieces and nephews, whatever. But these represent anything we might be prone to love more than Jesus. And that can be anything, can it? You know how subtle the devil is, don't you? You see, the devil has special forces. You know of the special forces, the SEALs and the Green Berets and all of that. We want, wow, love to hear about them. They work behind the lines. And they're dropped in at night and they dig a hole and they stick there. And nobody knows that they're there until the time. And then they snipe at the enemy. Devil's like that. His special forces are demons. His special forces are at work in the church, in this church, all the time, in our lives, so that we think we're doing good, and all of a sudden we realize there's a special force here of the devil working against me. So, for example, we can love service in the kingdom. A minister can love his ministry. An elder can love being an elder. And we can love being, you know, good parents and so on as part of the kingdom work of God. And yet, sometimes that can replace our love for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So the devil shifts the emphasis. He'll give us to love service. He'll give us to love to use our talents for the Lord. But he'll dupe us into loving that and loving our place more than loving our Messiah. Very subtle, isn't it? And crafty. And he snipes at us from 5 miles away. And all of a sudden we realize we haven't had time for God. And ours was not about losing our life and forsaking this whole world for God. It was God plus other things, or other things and God comes tagging along in our devotion, in our priorities. Oh, Jesus is very, very righteous here, isn't he? No loves may compete with love for me. No loves. No loves in private. No desires to be entertained in private. No loves to be loved. That's all man-pleasing stuff. In Colossians 1:10, the apostle reminds us, or calls us, to walk worthy of the Lord. Same word here. To please him. That's what he says in Colossians 1:10. Well, we're led by that to a hint at just how to walk worthy, how to love and be worthy of Christ. Pleasing God. How do you please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So you put it all together. We need faith, don't we? This is how we can be worthy of Christ. The only way. Not because of our merits, not because of the worth of our love, but simply by faith. And this is what the supper is all about. Dearly beloved of God, believing in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, then you will love Jesus, because when you believe in Jesus, you say, he's everything and there's nothing in my bank. There's nothing in my account. There's nothing in my credit. There's nothing in my cupboards. They're bare. There's nothing in my past. Nothing that's a prospect and candidate for God to say, yes, that one's worthy. I choose him because of who he is in himself. No, it's all Jesus. That's believing, which is the beginning of loving, which is the beginning of falling down in worship. Finally, I leave you with this. The war is real. But the champion is real. And Jesus Christ tells his disciples, even at another point, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, even before he went to the cross. The victory is sure. I came not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. And you're feeling it now, aren't you? Because the Word of God is a two-edged sword, and it's cutting. It should be cutting right now. And stabbing you in the heart, and it's being turned because, and remember this, exactly because Christ loves you. That's why. There was no war in you, he'd have nothing of you. You would not know the fruit of his own love and the glory of the cross, but there is, isn't there? And that means his love wins. He's working in you, and his love will triumph. So, beloved, we come here to the table presently, not because we're worthy in ourselves, not because we love God perfectly, but because of his love. And that's what we trust in. That's why we're coming here, because we need him and we love him. We know he is going to be here for us. We have nothing to fear. This we preach. This we celebrate. The love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. Believe that. Let us now partake as those who are made worthy partakers of Christ by his grace. Amen.